I'm so glad you joined us, and I'm so glad today because I am celebrating the return of my son, Jack. And finally, he's back after 6 months, and I'm celebrating. Join me. Yeah. I haven't seen him for 6 months, and we're getting together. We are eating together. We are going to the movies. We're literally just hanging out, doing nothing. And when your family's back in town, when something fun has happened, you celebrate, right? I wonder what you're celebrating today. Is it a marriage? Is it a wedding? Is it a birthday? Or are you just glad to be sitting next to your loved one in the sanctuary today? Go on, give it a hug. Give him a hug. What is it that you are celebrating? My name's Keith Harcombe. I'm your lead pastor today. And we are celebrating. We are celebrating World Communion Sunday. That means we celebrate that this event we call communion, the Eucharist, the Great Thanksgiving, is something that we do all around the world. And we celebrate that today. In fact, if you're a Jesus follower, our whole church calendar is set up so that we celebrate. The Jews had a great celebratory time through their calendar, and the Christians, us Jesus followers, we have times in our calendar when we celebrate too. And it starts in December when we have Advent coming soon, believe it or not. Yeah, Advent will prepare us for Christmas or the Mass of Christ when we celebrate the Lord Jesus coming to earth and being among us. In January, Epiphany, we celebrate the kings coming from the east, the magi coming from the east, and celebrating that they greet the child and be glad that they do that. Lent prepares us for Easter, the great resurrection when Jesus defeated death and lived so that we might live. Now, in the Florida church calendar, there's something a little different around this time. We celebrate the fall, because we're like, yay, the temperature dropped 10 degrees in the morning. I wonder, I'm asking myself a question when I get up in the morning, can I put my sweater on? Can I put my jumper on? Can I put my cardigan on? I know, to celebrate October, to celebrate the fall, let's just have pumpkin spice everything. Yeah, we got pumpkin spice latte out there, and the communion, like, juice today will be pumpkin spice. Just kidding. But we celebrate. Christians, followers of Jesus, celebrate. And every time we get together on a Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. In fact, every Sunday is a mini resurrection Sunday. And that's what Jesus followers about. We celebrate. And World Communion Sunday is based on the text that we find in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is a very foundational text that drives us to have communion together. In fact, just in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, are the synoptics, or the ones that are kind of the same. That's where we are told about the communion that we celebrate today. If you've got a Bible, a real one, go to Mark 14, Mark chapter 14, so Matthew, Mark, the second gospel in your Bible. If you've got an app, open it and go to Mark chapter 14. That's where we are today. We're going to go there. If you're online, just open up another tab there and go to Mark chapter 14, and we're going to jump in around verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal for you?" So Jesus sent two of his disciples into Jerusalem with these instructions. "As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him, and at the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. So the Jews were celebrating their annual event called Passover. Now, Passover in a Hebrew context means that they celebrate that they were set free from slavery, set free from the evil oppressor, and that the angel of death passed over their homes because they had the blood of the Lamb over their home and they were delivered out of Egypt. And every year, a good Jew would celebrate this event. And everybody who was a Jew would get together with their friends and family, and they would celebrate. It would be a massive event, not like our little meals, you know, no fast food around here. This would be a massive event, and it would be set, and you would have with your family. In Jewish law, you could only have the Passover within the bounds of the city. So every Jew would descend upon the city of Jerusalem. You can imagine how packed that was, right? Yeah, everybody just slammed and everybody looking for a room, everyone looking for a place that they could have Passover. Just people bumping into each other everywhere. So the disciples were looking for a place to have Passover too. Jesus and the disciples celebrated Passover. Now, this would be the third one that the disciples had with Jesus. They only had two before, and Jesus was on his public ministry for only 3 years. So this is the third one. And so they ask Jesus, where should we have it? And Jesus gives them some directions. Now, if I was Jesus, I would have said, just basically go straight down Straight Street, take a right on Main Street, and then if you look up the stairs there, that's where we're going to have the room. In fact, I'd have done better than that. I'd have sent them a quick link to Google Maps to say, hey, go that way. But they didn't do that, did they? And Jesus didn't say that. He says, go and find a man carrying water on his head. Now, in ancient Near East, there were many women that carried water. Because the city was packed, Jesus said, go and find a man carrying water. Jesus flips it, right? He flips it from women carrying water to a man carrying water. So somehow these two disciples walk into the city, find the man carrying water, and follow him. Come on, let's go. And they follow him to the house where the owner was. Now, the owner must know who these disciples are, because immediately when they just say, hey, the master, he wants a place to have Passover. He knew immediately, the rabbi, the teacher, they knew immediately, yeah, come upstairs, I've got a place for you. All swept clean and ready for the Passover meal, for the great celebration. And they get to this place, sure enough, the disciples find it just as Jesus had said. Jesus knew where he was going. He had foreknowledge. He had foreknowledge of where that room was going to be, and yet he chose to use natural events and natural people to communicate where this place is. He used the natural to communicate the supernatural, amen? He chose to use people, normal everyday circumstances that you and I are in to show the supernatural. And even the guy with the water on his head, probably not a follower of Jesus. I mean, when he got to the room where the guy has come on in, it's upstairs kind of thing, he just fizzles away into history, never going to see him again. Come upstairs. This guy was a follower. This guy had prepared for Jesus to have the Passover in his house. The owner of the house was ready for Jesus to come. So the Passover was getting ready to go, and the disciples set it up, stayed there and got it all ready, big old event. In the evening, verse 17, in the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. And as they were at the table eating, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. One of you eating with me here will betray me. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, am I the one? He replied, it is one of you 12 who is eating from this bowl with me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. so the rest of the disciples, the other 10, come to the room. And there wasn't just 10 disciples with him. There were all the other followers with him, men and women who had been following him literally as well as paying attention to his teaching. And they descended upon Jerusalem and met in the upper room. Now, you have seen lots of art probably on what this should look like. You've probably seen lots of images on how this looked like. And this one here is the first one that I want to show you. This is the one that you've probably seen, right? Raise your hand if you've seen this one. Yeah, everyone's seen it. In fact, Palm Harbor had a living one of these a long time ago. I remember seeing it on Facebook, and Facebook had just come out, did like a whole presentation of this. And this is an artist's representation of what it might have been like at the table. You notice Jesus is sitting like this, and the other disciples are sitting, and it looks like they're at Chili's or something, you know, but they're just sitting there. And often you've seen that one. Another representation is this one. This is a bit more realistic. It's obviously like a movie or something, but it gives you a good idea. Jesus is in the middle in the white, obviously, and they're sitting around a smaller table. It's a little bit more humble. You can see the 12 around him looking as if to say, is it me? And so that's another rendition of what it could look like. This is more of a modern view. I just like the faces in here. You can see them in anguish. You can see them like wondering whether it's me. You know, it's a representation of what could be going on and like a thing to focus on for meditation. But my favorite one of all, and this is in my seminary way back, is this one. It's a little blurred. It was a smaller image, but this one shows you the 12. And what do you see in the front there? Women. Woo, go women. Yeah? Women are in the front, and you can see other people around and other jars, and you can see it's a bit more of a event going on, not just the 12 kind of people. And so, and you notice that Jesus is kind of sitting here, and the women are like kneeling down kind of thing. But really, Jesus wasn't sitting like this, and neither were any of the disciples. Jesus was actually kind of reclining like this at the table. This is the way they ate. And Jesus would have been reaching over like this with the rest of the disciples just eating. And John and James, the ones who were close to him, would have been hanging out. There would have been cushions around. And he'd been sitting like this, eating, reclining on his elbow like this. And then, as he's sitting there, laying down, chatting, they're excited they're with Jesus for the Passover. They're excited to be with him for this event, just like every other Hebrew. And all of a sudden, Jesus drops a clanger. One of you is going to betray me. Which one? Is it I? It goes around the room with everybody in the room. Is it I? Is it me? Surely it's not me. I'm sure it's hair over there. It's him. It's him. It's got to be him. And this awkward moment goes around the room. And those people who have been following Jesus for such a long time, they also doubt their very own allegiance and wonder if they are going to betray him too. Goes around the room. It's a weird kind of awkward mess going around the room. And Jesus pipes up and says, it's one of the 12. The rest of the people are like, whew, thank God it's not me. It's one of the 12. How can that be so? Surely it's not me, says the disciples. It goes around the room. How? Me? And what does Jesus say next here? What does Jesus do next? As they were eating, verse 27, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take, this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. And I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. They sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. It doesn't tell us in this gospel what actually they knew, whether it was Judas or not. It doesn't actually say it specifically. Now, if I was Jesus, I would have said, Judas, your time's up, you're out. You know where the door is? Yeah, you're the betrayer, by the way, you're out. But no, Jesus breaks the bread and he passes it out to everyone and says, this is my body. And they'd had a meal. They'd had a meal already. They had a great big meal. But this time, this bread that was passed around, this had a new significance. See, the celebration that they were at was the celebration of the Passover. There was a celebration from the angel of death. And Jesus was signifying that now you're not going to celebrate the angel of death anymore. You're going to celebrate the author of life. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Celebrate my presence in your life. Celebrate that I am going to die for you because this is my body. Disciples are taking it like this, not really sure. The meal had gone by. It was a great feast. They'd had about 6 glasses of wine at this point. It takes a long time to have Passover. But this time, Jesus picks up a cup. I don't know if it's clean or dirty, you know, and he picks it up and says, this now represents my blood. And he passed the wine. This wine was different. This wine represented the blood of himself. Drink this, all of you, in remembrance of me and my kingdom. He literally says, celebrate my presence within your life. And now the great celebration of the Passover is not just for people inside Jerusalem. It's not only for one particular people called Israel. It's not just for Hebrews. It's not just for Jews. It's now for everybody who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen? And the boundaries grew out from Jerusalem to Samaria to outside of Israel to all across the nation, Rome, Italy, all the way across, out the world, all the way over to here. And no matter what state you're in, no matter what country you're in, no matter what geographical boundaries you're in, no matter what color your skin is, no matter what background you are from, everybody is somebody at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the only time that we are all equal. It's the only time that we can possibly think, yes, we are equal because of the bread and the juice that we are taken. Jesus says, celebrate my presence in and among you when you take this. Celebrate my presence in the place that you are in, that you are dwelling in. Celebrate my presence here in your heart. Celebrate it. Because you will do this when you remember me through the bread and the juice. You will experience something new. You will experience a new life. And John Wesley, the author of Methodism, the guy that started the whole shebang that we got going here, he believed that at the altar, when people are taking communion, when people are taking the sacrament of communion, he believed that it was a salvation event, that something massive could transform your life. I didn't really believe this until about 7 years ago. I had a hard time thinking that there was going to be some sort of event. I'm taking blood and taking bread. In my first church at Wellspring, there was a group of people that came every Sunday. And they were in rehab. There was a Tampa Bay Turning Point was down the street on Sheldon Road. And in that facility, the program is about 6.5 weeks. You have to give your cell phone in. So there's no contact with the outside world. And you work really hard on getting free from drugs and alcohol and eating disorders. And they help you with addictive behaviors. In the week, if you're good, then you get to get out the facility. And if you've been cooperative with the people there, you write your name on the wall. It just says church. And you write your name on the wall. Say, yeah, I want to go to church. So every week at 11 o'clock, the rehab team would come to my little church and have communion. They'd file in every week and sit down the front. And every week at this particular church, we had a tradition of having communion. And I had the same shtick every week. I had the same shtick every week. And I says to them, look, you don't have to be a member of this church in order to take communion. You don't have to be a member of the United Methodist Church. Heck, you don't even have to be a Christian to take communion. The only requirement for you to take communion here at this church is that you come seeking Jesus. And they would come down the front. And they would come down the front, and you could see in their eyes, like, I don't have to do anything? Is it something I've got to do? Have I got to say something? Really? Me? They come from all sorts of different backgrounds of churches, and they're meant to do things in different... No, you don't have to do anything. And every week, someone would be in tears. Every week, they would kneel. I didn't even tell them. They would kneel at the kneelers and be so thankful that they could have communion, that they could experience the bread and experience the juice. Me? And I thought to myself, if only I was that thankful. If only I was that able to see that I was broken, that I was guilty, that I was in need of repair of my shame. If only I was able to be that so wrapped up and embraced in the moment that I too could experience it like my rehab friends. You see, when we get together to celebrate the presence of Jesus, we do it with communion. It's called a sacrament. There's two sacraments in our church, baptism and communion. And they're sacraments because Jesus said, do it. He said, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, break bread together. Eat. Drink the juice together. And remember my presence with you. I want you to celebrate with me today. I want you to celebrate with me that we agree that the Holy Spirit is present when we come to have communion. We're having real life communion today. Hopefully, if you're online, you've got your elements ready. And here in our sanctuary, we're going to have it together. But when we agree that this is Jesus' presence together, the Holy Spirit comes and fills our hearts anew. And we're agitated and we're excited to go serve Him from here. And when we agree with that, we celebrate the presence of Jesus. Do you want to celebrate the presence of Jesus with me? Do you want to celebrate the presence of Jesus with me? Come and celebrate with us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we come before you now. We come before you now seeking you. We take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds to receive you. We take a moment to listen to you. God, we lift up our hearts to you. Because on the night that you were betrayed, you took normal, natural bread and you gave it to each of your disciples and said, take, this is my body broken for you. And after the supper was over, you took wine, natural grapes, and passed it around and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood, the new covenant, poured out for you and for many. And God, we celebrate that today. We celebrate your presence here in our midst and in our hearts. Holy Spirit, come. Come afresh on our hearts today. Come afresh in this place through the music, through each and other's talking, through the juice and through the bread, and speak, Lord God, as we celebrate your presence. We ask this all in your precious name.